This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. From Mabadu, my dear brothers and sisters, we are on the beautiful story of Dawud alayhi salam, one of the greatest anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the two who were kings. And the two, he and his son Sulaiman alayhi salam, were the two who brought the Bani Israel into, and they remained in what is known as the gold, as their golden age. We talked about Dawud alayhi salam and his fadail, his attributes and the good things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about him. Now, Dawud alayhi salam reached the stage of being a king by the training that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him through. And we have, in the last lecture on the qualities of Dawud alayhi salam, especially when he took the decision to fight Talut, Goliath, we have seen the role of courage and initiative and how that is so important to go forward. Now, experience comes through knowledge and its application in life, and then extracting valuable lessons from that experience of applying knowledge in life, and then applying those lessons to further and future challenges as they come. So it's a combination of four things. There's a David Cobb postulated a theory which we call the theory of active learning or adult learning. And he says the first part of it is what he calls concrete experience, which is something happens to you. And the second part of it is, he calls it, very nice terminology, he calls it reflective observation. You reflect on what happened to you. So now you are out of that scene, whatever happened to you, whether it was good, bad, whatnot. And you are out of that scene, you are now thinking about it, you are reflecting on it. And when you are reflecting on it, you are trying to recall it in as much detail as you can recall. Now remember, this is not the same as brooding. This is not the same as, you know, like people do, who, especially those who have negative experiences, they just dwell on them, they brood on them, and it drives them into a spin of depression. We are not talking about that. We are talking about analytical observation of what happened in your life. So when you are reflecting and observing, when you are in the stage of reflective observation, you are not brooding on something. You are thinking about it very constructively, very, to the extent possible, very objectively, and in an unpartisan kind of way. So you're not giving yourself all the brownie points, and you're not giving somebody else all the blame. You are looking at it in the sense of saying, well, say, take for example, to make it more concrete, take for example a domestic conflict between you and your husband, you and your wife. So at the time of the conflict happened, whatever were the reasons for the conflict, and things were said by both people, and you came out of that with a heavy heart. You came out of that, you felt hurt, you felt offended, and so forth. Now, in the sense of reflective observation, now when you are observing, you're not observing in that sense of reflective observation, in that stage, you're not sitting in that stage and saying, oh, you know what a nasty character that is, and how horrible, and that's the reason why my marriage is on the rocks, and that is the reason. No, You're not doing all that. You are, it's like looking on as a third party, within quotes, disinterested, meaning disinterested in the, you're interested in the in understanding, not in the result of whatever is happening. So you're here as an observer. You are saying, well, okay, so this is what led to this conflict. What did he do? What did I do? What did she do? What did I do? What could I have done differently? What were my options at that time? At the time when this conflict was brewing, before it actually broke, before we came face to face and we said what we had to, whatever we said, what were the factors which led to this conflict? When this conflict was brewing, why was it brewing? What could I have done? And remember, you're saying I have done for one simple reason. That is, only you have control over what you do, right? Nobody else. Nobody else can have control over what you do. So there's no point in saying, this is what my husband could have done, this is what my wife should have done. No. What could I have done? So as an individual, what could I have done to deflate and diffuse that conflict before it actually became a conflict? Then, I did not do that, but these were the options available to me. So you are now looking at it in a very objective sense, and you are saying these were the alternatives, these were the options that I had. I did not take them, I took something else, but I could have done something else as well. I was not forced and compelled to behave in the way I behaved. Then you go forward from there and you say, okay, so this is one. Then you say, now, going forward, my actual now in the face-to-face state, what were my options? My husband or wife said this and I reacted in this way. Okay, that's what happened. And that's why the recollection of the concrete experience is important. This is what happened. But what other options did I have? One option obviously I had was to remain silent. Lips are sealed. I say nothing. Remember always that until you say something, nothing can happen. Right? At least no adverse effect can happen. Usually if you remain silent, then you cannot end up in a bad place. If you speak, then it's entirely possible that you might end up in a bad place. The famous quote of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that I have never regretted my silence. He said, I have regretted my speech many times. I have regretted my speech many times, but I have never regretted my silence. Right? So this is a very important thing for us to think about and to keep in mind. That silence is a very big benefit, very big benefit. It saves us a lot of unnecessary trouble if we just keep our mouth shut. Many times we feel compelled to speak, but later on when you reflect on that time and so on, you say, well, why was I compelled to speak? Who was asking me? Was somebody standing there and asking me, what is your opinion? Give me your opinion right now. I'll give you $1 million or I'll put a bullet in your head. I mean, why did I need to speak? If I had not spoken, so what? What would have changed on the face of the earth? And what did change on the face of the earth because I spoke? And if the incident, if it ended up in a bad way, then it ended up in a bad way and I was a contributor to that, right? I'm not saying you are entirely responsible. Maybe you're not, but definitely you are a contributor. And your contribution is your speech, what you said. So this reflective observation phase is where you are reflecting on all these things in a very objective way, non-partisan way. You are not taking sides, you are not saying, oh, but you know, fault is the other person, if only that person was different. No, you're saying, this is mine. And I'm not saying you should blame yourself. I'm saying accept the fact that in your life, the only one who you can control is yourself. And the only one who can make a difference in your life is yourself. You cannot control anybody else. Nobody. If people could control others, then uncle of Rasulullah, Abu Talib, would not have died without iman. Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab would not have died without iman, because Rasulullah wanted iman for them. But no, Allah put the control in the hands of the individual, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then opens the door for that individual, the door on which that individual is knocking. They did not knock on the door of Hidayah, so that door was not open. Even though the Sarchashmaya Hidayat, the fountain of guidance, was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was there. Despite that, they did not manage to drink from that fountain because they had no thirst for Hidayah. The fountain is always there. But to drink, Allah does not take and open our mouth and pour the water inside. No. To drink is our responsibility. We have been given the freedom. You want to drink, fountain is there. You want to die of thirst, that is your choice. So reflective observation. Third stage from reflective observation is a very, very important stage. And that is the stage of abstract conceptualization. I'm talking about all this in the context of the story of Dawud alayhi salam. What do we learn from these stories? And not only Dawud alayhi salam, but from all the Anbiya alayhi salam. So after reflective observation, now I had the concrete experience, whatever happened to me, all the feelings and everything else is there. I bring it here into reflective observation, and now I am mentally reliving that. Again, as I said, not reliving as in brooding and going into depression, but reliving as in watching an experiment happening and ensuring that I have observed all different angles of it, and from that I conceptualize learnings. So what did I learn from what happened? Sad, glad, bad, mad feelings, all the data, what is my learning? And that learning is called abstract conceptualization. This is perhaps the most critically important part of everything, because what we do not conceptualize, we really do not learn. We may tell ourselves that we have learnt it, but it doesn't happen. Learning means conceptualizing. So once we have this abstract conceptualization, then we take this concept, this learning, and we apply it in the next situation in life. In this context of marriage, as I was saying, the next potential conflict, we apply the abstract concept. So for example, one abstract concept that I come up with to say, keep silent. So next conflict, I don't talk. Another abstract concept might be to say that even though, no matter how difficult it might seem to be, no matter how distasteful it might seem to be, I am going to go out of my way to be nice to this other person, to my spouse who is, right now they are not my favorite person, but doesn't matter. I am going to be extra nice to that person, no matter what they say or do. When people come to me with this mother-in-law, daughter-in-law conflict, I always tell the daughter-in-law, I say, go and hug your mother-in-law, kiss her on both cheeks. Right? Be very, very, very sweet to her. Go out of your way. If she likes some particular thing, go make a special effort, go cook that and give it to her and sit with her and say, nay, until you eat, I will not leave you. You have to eat this, and so on and so on and so on. So, no, it's very tough. She's a nasty one. That's the reason I'm saying it's tough. But fighting with her daily is also tough. And she's not going to disappear. She's there. So do this. And you will see how she will change. So one of them tells me, oh, but you know, if I do that, she'll die of shock. I said, good, so your problem is solved. One way or the other, right? So, abstract concept. And then active experimentation. We apply this concept. And we say, how does it work? To give you an example of this in a slightly amusing way, the Emperor Akbar had what he called his Naurat and his, what he called his nine jewels, and these were nine great scholars of the time and so on. of course, not all religious scholars, but you know, scholars of different kinds. One of them was Raja Birbal. Now, Birbal is generally portrayed as in the role of a court jester, but he was not. He was a very wise man. And he was humorous, he used to make jokes and so on and so on, but he was a very wise man and he was a teacher, he had much to teach the king. So one day Birbal said to him, "I have a cat that is afraid of milk." So Akbar says, "How can a cat be afraid of milk?" He said, "Yes, my cat is afraid of milk." So Akbar said, "Bring the cat." So Birbal's cat was brought, and they brought a saucer of milk, they put the milk there, the cat took one look at the milk and disappeared. So Birbal said, "See, I told you, my cat is afraid of milk." Now, if you think about this, well, how would he have achieved this? And obviously, before SPCA, Society of Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, this cat would probably have been given this milk, which was extremely hot, scalding milk, and the cat put its mouth into that and got scalded and ran, and after that, the cat doesn't touch milk anymore. Now, linking this to the theory I talked to you about, which is adult learning, concrete experience, reflective observation, abstract conceptualization, active experimentation. If the cat had applied this theory, what would have happened? Concrete experience, I drink milk and I get burnt. Now, problem is because not enough abstract, not enough reflective observation. So the cat jumped from the experience to the concept. That's the mistake. So the cat drank the milk burnt, scalded. So the cat forms the concept, milk burns. So don't drink milk anymore. Wrong concept. Does milk burn? No. Hot milk burns. Milk doesn't burn. Hot milk burns. So what burns? The temperature, the heat. Now that will happen if you do abstract conceptualization. So if the cat had sat under a tree and thought, well, you know, this milk burned, but I have drunk milk before, and milk doesn't burn. So what was this about this milk? What was it about this milk which was different? And it would say, well, this milk was hot. So it is heat which burns, not milk. So now abstract concept is what? Test the temperature before you drink. I'm sure it happened to practically every one of us. You know, you would have drunk coffee or tea without carelessly, and suddenly you get your mouth burnt, tongue is all scalded. But do you give up tea and coffee? No. Because you are not a cat. You have gone through the reflective observation phase. It is heat which burns. So next time, maybe if the cat is given milk, the cat will probably put its tail into it and test the temperature before it drinks the milk. Now the reason I'm saying all this is because in the stories of the Anbiya alayhi salam, we are getting all this whole thing, but we have to extract the abstract concept from it and say, what do I learn? What do I learn? This is what I tried to do in the last class which you saw, where I spoke about the what I call the six rules of David, the six rules of Dawud alayhi salam. When you are small, when you are weak, when you are, which is to the world, I mean to the world you are small and weak, to the world you are under-resourced, how do you turn that to your advantage? When you are facing an opponent, in this case it may not be an opponent who is after your neck, it may be an opponent in terms of your career going forward, it might be, meaning time is your opponent, or it may be circumstances are your opponent, maybe it's the market segment you are trying to get, which is your opponent. How do you deal with overwhelming force? How do you deal with a very strong opponent when you don't have that strength? And in the last class, I explained that in detail, so I'm not going to go over that now. But think about this. That is the benefit of abstract conceptualization. The story is there of Dawud alayhi salam, and whichever story of Anbiya we have been doing. Now we need to reflect. Some of that reflection I'm trying to do for you in the class. Also the concept, but this is something where you must work on your own. And reflect in the context of your own life. And say, what do I learn from this, which I can apply in my life? And then active experimentation, don't forget to apply it in your life and extract more learnings. So when you're doing active experimentation, when you're in that experiment, it's concrete experience, and then you need to sit and reflect, and then you need to conceptualize. So it's like imagine a sort of diamond like this, you know. So concrete experience, reflective observation, abstract conceptualization, and active experimentation, which goes back to concrete experience. So that's the theory. Now Dawud alayhi salam, now if you see this whole issue of training of the Anbiya alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam learned through his training for his years in Egypt and then in Madian before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to actually face Fir'aun. So Musa alayhi salam training while he was growing up in the palace of the Fir'aun was also part of his training. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was equipping him with leadership skills, with military skills, with, you know, all kinds of wonderful things that he would need going forward. Not everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us is immediately clear in terms of its application at the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that. Most things are not clear. It's only when we go forward in life that we realize, oh my God, I got this learning 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, when I was a child, when I was growing up. And that learning is now coming to my aid and helping me today in this role of mine, which is so different and so far removed from where I took this learning. This is the beauty of human learning. We learn in one place, and we are able to take this learning and transport it and apply it in another place. So Musa alayhi salam learned skills in the palace of the Pharaoh. He learned military training, he learned governance, he learned discipline, he learned to deal with luxury. You know, it's a huge training where because of exposure to that, the awe of luxury, of wealth, of money is removed from the heart, because you're seeing it every day. This is one of the big problems today, where we have people who, especially in the religious world, we have people who become imams or masajid and so on, but because of the humble backgrounds they come from, and the fact that in madaris they are not exposed to any thing, they are as sheltered as possible from the outside world. When they actually enter the outside world and they become the imam masjid or something, they are just overawed with what they are seeing, with, you know, the people around them, with their wealth and this and that, and then they become subservient to the people who run those masajid. They don't have the courage to stand up and say what is right and what is wrong, because they are so afraid. Now that fear to go away, there's only one way, which is that in the time of your tarbiyah, as you're growing up, you should be exposed to different aspects of society, different aspects of things, where you see it, you feel it, you taste it, you experience it, you use it, and it's no longer something which is which takes your breath away, which puts fear into your heart. No. Being there, done that is a very good feeling to have in that kind of a context. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did with Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh. So there was nothing in the palace of the Pharaoh that was going to impress Musa alayhi salam. He had seen it all. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from the palace of the Pharaoh and put him to graze sheep and goats, you know, one end of the spectrum to the other. So he also learned what it means to be a shepherd, what it means to be alone, what it means to be a poor person. So neither of these things fazed him. And then Allah sent him to Fir'aun to announce and introduce Islam. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was put through test after test for 40 years before he was given Nabuwwat. The Sahaba went through test after test. Today we forget the importance of tarbiyah. So we fail even when we have knowledge. We have people of knowledge who come out with arrogance, which is the antithesis of knowledge. true knowledge, especially knowledge of the Deen, knowledge of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala and His Nabi Alayhi Salaam, it inculcates and should inculcate humility in the individual. The more learned you become, the more humble you become. You should become. But we see the opposite, unfortunately. We see people who learn and they become arrogant, very self-important. That's because there is no tarbiyah. There is no tazkiyah of the nafs. There is no tarbiyah. It's very, very important for us to understand this. Dawud alayhi salam had a mihrab. He had a place of seclusion where he used to pray in solitude, away from all distraction. And it was in his palace, in a secure place. It had a wall around it for security. And he did not allow anyone to disturb him while he was there inside this mihrab. Now in the night one day, suddenly he saw two men who appeared before him. They jumped over the wall and they came into the mihrab. So he was shocked. And he thought maybe they have come to kill him or something. But they said, don't be afraid. We are actually litigants. We have brought you a case in which we want your judgment. Now this is happening in the middle of the night. Right? So in Surah Al-Sa'ad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this story and he says, has the news of the litigants reached you when they climbed over the wall into his mihrab? When they entered in upon Dawud alayhi salam, he was terrified of them. They said, fear not, we are two litigants, one of whom has wronged the other. Therefore judge between us with truth and do not treat us with injustice and guide us to the right way. And then he says, verily, one of them says, verily, this is my brother. In religion, meaning he is my Muslim brother. He has 99 yos, 99 female sheep, while I have only one yo. And he says, give it to me, give me that one. And he overpowered me in speech, meaning that he somehow browbeat me and argued with me and convinced me to give me that. Now Dawud alayhi salam immediately said, this is wrong. He has wronged you in demanding your yo in addition to his yos. And verily, many partners oppress one another, except those who believe and do righteous deeds, and they are few. And then suddenly Dawud alayhi salam realized that this whole thing is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, and Dawud guessed that we have tried him, and he sought forgiveness of his Rabb, and he fell down prostrate and turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And this is the Ayat of Sujood, where Dawud alayhi salam suddenly realized that these are not people, these are angels. Allah has sent as a test to me. And so he fell in Sujood and he asked Allah to forgive him, because the judgment that he gave was given in haste because he did not listen to the other one. He did not listen to the other person as to why he asked and what happened and so on and so forth. So he just listened to one person and gave a judgment without listening to the other, which was injustice. And so he immediately sought forgiveness, and Allah said, and so we forgave him, and verily for him is a near success to us and a good place of return or final return, which is Jannah. Now we will talk about this in more detail inshallah in the next class, but it is very important to understand here that the message that is being given here is the message that, one, that justice should be done, and that we must not pass judgment listening to only one side of the story. Right? We must listen to both sides of the story before we give judgment on something. Understand also that in this case there was a judgment that was being sought. On the other hand, you might have a case where somebody comes and tells you a story and they ask you, this is what has happened and so what should I do? So they're asking for advice. Now in that case, if you said that, look, based on what you are telling me, right, you're making it clear that you do not have access to the other side of the story. You are not passing a judgment. Nobody has even asked for a judgment. So you are saying that, look, based on what you are telling me, this is what I think you should do. then inshallah this is not injustice, because you are being, you're making it very clear. You're saying, I'm not talking about this as a case that this is my judgment, right, wrong. No. I'm saying based on your story, and of course I'm aware that this is only one side of the story, based on your story, this is what I think you should do. If you say that, inshallah, this is not injustice. But if you pass a judgment and you say that other person is wrong and so on and so forth, then it's a different matter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from being unjust in any case. And if we have been unjust, then we have the example of Dawud alayhi salam. Immediately, as soon as he realized that he had made a mistake, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. He fell in sujood and he sought forgiveness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply forgave him. So alhamdulillah, if you seek forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always forgives. We ask Allah to forgive us and to forgive all our brothers and sisters, whoever has done injustice, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to make amends and reparations and compensation, so that we, when we go before him, we are not going with any debt in this terms. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.